Has your inner peace been challenged by all of the upheaval in 2020? Join beloved new thought leaders Reverend Ellen Debenport, Reverend Michael Gott, Reverend Wendy Craig Purcell, and Reverend Sheila McKeithen for Practicing the Principles in Uncertain Times, a Unity online event on October 9th, 2020 from 7 to 9 p.m. Central Time. Register at unity.org/practicingprinciples. That's unity.org/practicingprinciples.
All are welcome. We're glad you found us. Unity Online Radio. The voice of an awakening world.
Empower yourself and get inspired to build the life of your dreams. Welcome to Everyday Peace with Dr. Drayvon James.
Welcome to Everyday Peace. I am Dr. Drayvon James, and I am super excited today as you join us. And today we decide to explore the concept of living a life of peace every day. Peace defined as wholeness, completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, totality. My goodness. I hope that resonates with you and lands in the same place in your heart and your mind and your soul as it does for me. Just living in this space of wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, totality. That's what we're going to explore today. And I want to tell you that, yes, it's possible for you to have peace every day. Yes, you deserve peace every day. And yes, you can have peace every day. We work together on this show to bring you the topics and the guests to partner with you as you create your life of peace every day. And today, our fabulous guest is none other than Paul Roach, who joins us today. And he is a native of Wales, UK. A graduate from the Jesus College in Oxford and Oxford University. He has a BA and MA in degree in English and postgraduate degree in education from the University of Wales. He spent time everywhere. I'm so impressed with this time that he spent in India and Nepal. A little bit jealous, I have to tell you, that I always wanted that experience to be able to stay in another country for an extended period of time. But he is also a Unity radio host, and a long time. He's retired from preaching at the Unity Fort Worth from 1988 to 2018. How is that for some longevity? Our conversation today is going to center around a question that I have been getting a lot, and that is the difference between spirituality and religion. And is there really a difference? So I'm excited to get to this topic. I've personally been asked this question at least 2 to 3 times in the month of September. So I'm excited to talk about this. I don't know, maybe this is just the season or the climate for it. But welcome to the show, Paul. We're so happy to have you.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here, Drayvon. I'm really looking forward to it. Thanks.
Yeah,
you know, so you were mentioning peace, and that's the sort of centerpiece of your show. One of my favorite affirmations is Charles Fillmore's affirmation: "I am centered and poised in the Christ Spirit, and nothing can disturb the calm peace of my soul." And that gets me every time. That sums everything up for me. You know, when we seek first the kingdom, right? Go to the heart of things. Go to the Christ Spirit. Then nothing can disturb the calm peace of our souls. And then just affirming that a few times when I'm a bit frazzled, you know, gives me an amazing centeredness and power and ability to move forward again. So yeah, I love that affirmation.
Oh, I love it too. And I think it's so appropriate. You know, it says nothing can disturb the calm peace of my soul. It sort of jolts you and brings you back to the present moment, because right. In this present moment, I love that whole in this present moment, what is wrong? Maybe the moment that you're fretting about that has already passed, or the moment that you're fretting that's going to come. But in this present moment, remaining in this present moment where all of our power resides is so peaceful. And learning to do that. So I like that affirmation. Thank you for sharing that, because I really do believe that there are things that we can do that really jolt us back to the present moment.
Right. Absolutely.
So, Before we jump into that, we're going to talk. I love to just meet you. You've done some amazing work. I listened to your show and some of your preaching, and I always walk away with several aha, and yes, I need to do more of that. So,
well, that's good. Well, thank you for doing that. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, thank you for being who you are and being obedient to your calling. It does make a difference in the lives of many, and I'm one of those many. So let's just take a moment before we jump into our topic today, which is spirituality. I say this jokingly, but spirituality versus religion in some people's mind, and definitely not in mine, but we'll kind of pull all that together for us today. But before we get to that place, tell us, how did you become the person that you are? I know you spent time in India. That just makes me smile when I say that. But how did you become so entrenched in this religion, new thought? What do you want to call it?
Yeah, it's a long story, obviously, but just a thumbnail sketch it. You know, I think I've always been mystical. You know, I was a nature mystic when I was a child and always felt there was a sense of the numinous or the sense of spirit around and within everything, and never really found that in the church of my upbringing. You know, I needed it something else. And so, yes, I went to India in my early 20s, and it was a kind of watershed moment for me. You know, I often think of my life before India and after India, and India woke me up to a lot of the wonder of the spirit within us, you know, within us and around us, interpenetrating everything. And I should say, though, I've always loved Jesus because I think he understood this connection. But the religion about Jesus, you know, the Christianity or churchianity, as it's sometimes called, sort of misses the point, you know. So I loved unity because for me, it allowed me to be eclectic, open to all religions, and yet also be centered in the Christ teachings. And that's the beauty of unity, I think, is that it's very centered in the what I would think of as the true teachings, you know, the core message, the metaphysical message of love and possibility, which is the message of Jesus, and yet open also to the wisdom of the world. You know, there's so much value in the East and in all religions, actually. There's value. And of course, we'll talk about the downside to religions in a minute, but intrinsically, there's a lot of wisdom enshrined in the world's faith traditions.
Yes, there is a lot of wisdom, and I agree with that. You've said a couple of things there that really spark my interest. And before I get to those, I want to say one of the things that I find really fascinating about you is your strong grasp and understanding of so many different practices. And one of the things that I love is being able to draw on the commonality. There is so much that we share in practice. I often tell people that when I grew up, I had one of the most, unique experiences, but very valuable, is that my mom went to a new thought church on Saturdays and took her children with her. And then we went to a Pentecostal church on Sunday. And as a kid, you can imagine that was not the highlight of my week. But when I sat in those two very different practices, the practices were different, but I could hear then, even then as a small child, the commonality between the teachings and the beliefs. I'm like, oh, this is really very similar to what we got over there, just packaged a little differently. And sometimes when I listen to some things that you've said, I'm like, oh yeah, that's, he's pointing out here and Tao and here, and this, you know, writing and here in the Bible, and we can pull together, maybe it's phrased differently, but we can definitely find that commonality that does exist in universal truth, as I would call it, you know.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, it's called by some the perennial philosophy. It was Aldous Huxley who wrote a wonderful book synthesizing different religious traditions and showing the commonalities, and he called it the perennial philosophy. And I love that name because it's always available. You know, it shows up in different ways in different places, but it's there in everything if you look deeply enough. And you know, you mentioned going to the New Thought on Saturday a more traditional church on Sunday. And, you know, I've been to several African-American communities, you know, for their services. And I'm always amazed, number one, about the soulfulness of it. You know, it's very different to my background, but I love it because there's a sense of really being present to the experience, you know, to the feeling nature of it. But also in the preaching that I've experienced, and maybe I've been lucky, I don't know, but it's been metaphysical. You know, there's been a lot of symbolic interpretation of the Bible, you know, how it applies in our lives today. And I always come away from those services being, you know, extremely refreshed. So, and I think part of it is because once you understand the key, you know, right? Once you understand the metaphysical understanding, appreciate that, then you see it everywhere. You know, you see, I can even go back to the church of my childhood that never really excited me. And I can sit through a service now and understand it in a new way because, you know, I understand what they're really saying, if you see what I mean. They're pointing to something that before I dismissed because I didn't understand the language. Now I can see, yes, they're pointing to the same truth that we might talk about in unity. So that's refreshing. You know, go beneath the surface of anything, as you say, and there's a commonality. There's a deep understanding, I think, that's available.
And I find that same thing very fascinating, too, even though I would say in a lot of traditional churches, they would say, OK, this is not metaphysical. But if you really listen, I said, you're understanding and communicating something on a deeper level that your consciousness hasn't opened up to yet. But your soul definitely understands it because you're communicating it very, very well. And I have to agree with you. One of the things that I love most about the African-American experience in church is that they really know how to draw you into your feelings so that you can be present.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I love that.
Yeah. They do a very, very good job of that, of making you very present in this moment, and so that you can let go of those strongholds or those ties from the mind, because the mind is often so very busy that it keeps you from being in this present moment. So you and I could be here having this conversation, but worried about what happened last night or what could possibly happen tomorrow. And, you know, something about walking in that church and they get the drums going and the music and you're just here and everything else seems to melt away for that time period so that you can open up to that moment and just really sort of get the stuff that needs to land on you where it needs to land on you.
Yes.
And you get that moment of peace, you know, because I often say this too, is that our minds are so busy, we just overwork them. And for that moment, your mind can just rest.
Well, some churches, you know, some of the more traditional churches tend towards, especially the traditional liberal churches, tend towards the cerebral, you know, they're not contacted with feelings so much as they're talking to your head, like you said, to your mind. And that doesn't always get you to where you need to go, because we need to get to the heart. That's where the feeling comes in. And I know some people call it, you know, God's frozen chosen, you know. They're too cold about it. You need a spirituality that's got a sort of visceral warmth to it, I think, if there's going to be real change. You know, if you're not excited about it at a deep level, I'm not talking just emotionalism, but a deep heart connection, then there's transformation. So that's crucially important, I think.
Yeah, you know, I love you said when you're not excited about it. I remember hearing something that you said, I think this was a couple of years ago, but you were referencing your love for rock and roll. And I agreed, you said something to the, you know, you've got to get kind of revved up about if you really want change in your life.
Yeah,
you've
got stoked to be some up,
passion.
Yeah.
Right. And passion, right. Stoked. Yeah, that was it. You guys are stoked. And so that passion comes from a place that is beyond thought. Right.
Absolutely. It's
beyond thought. And so we're talking today about, you know, just this idea of spirituality. This is the question as it was posed to me. And I'm so glad to have this conversation with you about this. Would you classify yourself as spiritual or religious? And I got to tell you, I am a believer in the teachings of Christ, but I was hesitant to answer that question because I thought, well, when I think of religion, I think of sometimes I think of exclusion. you know,
Right,
and
exactly.
You know, how we, it, almost like a sorority or a fraternity, somewhat, you know, you could pledge over here, you could pledge over here. So what are your thoughts? We're going to spend some time unpacking this today. I know there are lots of people who are interested to know that, how to answer that question, and where is the, you know, we'll go, I guess, a little deeper than that. Where is the place, there is traditional religion in the way that I practice it coming up on Sundays, is that relevant for the modern day condition of mankind?
That's a huge question, isn't it?
And I know. We'll be on it for 3 days.
We're in the process of investigating that. You know, I do know that the millennial generation, you know, are the ones that are very skeptical about traditional religion, traditional churches, particularly. And, you know, we've seen the rise of the SBNR movement, you know, spiritual but not religious. And so there's a distinction being made between, you know, spirituality and religion. Religion is more tied to, you know, the church and to traditional worship and whatnot. Spirituality is something you can do anywhere, anytime, you know, in any form. Unfortunately, religion has, let's face it, it comes with a whole load of baggage, doesn't it? You know, because we have so much history there. When we look back at our Christian history, you know, there's so many parts that we might say, oh my God, did that ever happen? You know, the torture and killing of people in the Inquisition, the burning of witches, the, you name it, on and on throughout history. And today we have the misunderstanding of the Muslim religion, because, you know, so many of the terrorists and whatnot purportedly stand for Islam, but really, in truth, they don't, you know, because Islamic teachings forbid that kind of behavior. And then also we've been, infiltrated by fundamentalism over the last 100 or so years, you know, which I think puts people off. So there's a number of threads here of why people are dissatisfied with religion per se. And the very important one is what you just said, and that is, it's a club. You know, do you belong to the right club? And you have to have the right thoughts, you have to have the right beliefs, and I think people are tired of that, you know, of having to conform. So in some ways it's sad that we have this division. In another way, it's very creative, because we have an opportunity to break the bonds, right, and move into a new understanding. And I think religion can come along with the new understanding. I don't think it's an either-or situation. Religion itself, traditional churches, can morph and change, and as many have, you know, to see themselves in a new light. And that's not to water down the teachings. It's just to let go of some of the things maybe that were not satisfactory anymore, you know. But, you know, while this is happening, I'm sorry to chunter on here, but it's obviously an important topic for me. You know, while this is happening, though, there's always going to be some retrenching, right? So when there's new things happening, there's always the traditional, the fundamentalist that wants to maintain the status quo. And that's where the sort of the struggle comes sometimes. A certain rigidity, you know, well, I don't agree with all these changes. I'm happy with where I am, you know, and so that creates a problem, too. I'll shut up.
No, you brought up some very good points. And as you were talking, I recalled one of the things that someone had said to me in the month of September was that religion separates people, right? And isn't that what Christ came not to do?
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely.
So you get into where I'm Baptist, I'm Southern Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm apostolic, you know, and so you have this separation, all serving the same God, but and then of course, as you mentioned, if you're not subscribing to a Christian denomination, then you're going, well, I'm Muslim, I'm Jewish, what have you. But it just seems that all of this is separating instead of bringing us together under the one, you know, universal love or what have you. So And I think most people would agree with that. Most people would agree with that. You know, when you travel, I know one of the things I used to try to do when I traveled with my children on vacation was to find, if we were going to be there for an extended period of time, we'd find a church to go to occasionally. And, you know, I wouldn't mind what religion it was really. I was just a church, a place to worship, and to take that time of fellowship with believers and before we get back to our vacationing. But I know for a lot of people that's hard to do, because if the religious, the ceremonial practices don't mimic what they're accustomed to in their own church or what, and their own religious practices, they have a hard time finding that connection to a universal power. And for me, that's really what it all is about, is that connection with a higher power. So how would you define spirituality? Like someone says, I'm a spiritual person. What is that exactly?
Yeah, again, I think that would be different for each person that was asked that question, right? But it is, like you said, it's an awareness that there is something greater than just materialism, right? That there is a larger power working in and through us that isn't just in the inner church, but is available to us individually on a daily basis. As you mentioned earlier, in the present moment, it can be found in nature, as it was for me when I was a child. You know, it can be found in a yoga studio, right? It can be found in a practice that is, you know, you might say it's, you know, not religious per se, but it's deeply meaningful to someone. So like a listening to a piece of music, for instance, or painting, whatever, these can all be spiritual experiences. So it's a sense of connection to the one, I would say, ultimately, is spirituality. The fact that there is the spirit that interpenetrates everything and shows up in everything, you know, so that It illuminates, it shines, it connects. It's the beautiful binding quality of love that is available to all of us. And so that would be spirituality. Yes, it can exist in a church setting or in a religious setting. Absolutely. You know, we're not knocking religion. I'm certainly not. I mean, I love all kinds of spiritualities and religious traditions. I'm writing a book on it right now, Unity in World Religions. And, you know, so I see the value, but I also see ultimately, you know, that it's between you, right? It's a personal relationship that you have between yourself and the divine that's within you and around you. And that's spirituality, I think.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, I love that you said that. It's that personal relationship, because I believe, and I agree with you, we're definitely not knocking religion. It's a large part of who I was raised to be and a large part of how I practice and raise my kids as well. But that piece that you just said about spirituality being a personal relationship, now we know, at least I growing up and have heard this throughout my time attending church, that we are each encouraged, there's a stronger word, but I can't grab it right now, but encouraged to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, right? And so there, to me, spirituality, a component of religion has this spirituality built into it. It is about relationship, having this relationship. And that, so to me, and that's why I had such a difficult time answering the question, because maybe if you're asking me, does the traditional practice, you know, whether or not you take communion on the first Sunday or the third Sunday or the fourth Sunday, or, you know, all those things get into, you know, the legalism of the practice. But spirituality does seem to be entwined as an integral part of the religious practice, because we have to have that personal connection with our Savior, however you define it, whatever word you want to use to define that. Another thing that you said that I thought was really, really poignant and needs to be brought up is that it's the spirituality is the thing, the whatever that is. You use nature, and I just want to piggyback off of that thing that helps you to commune with something that is beyond materialism. So
right.
This morning I had to be at work at 6 a.m., but it was still very, very dark outside. But I happened to just, you know, the leaves are falling. I'm noticing how, you know, the leaves are losing the chlorophyll, and there are trees that are already beautifully colored. And it sort of put me in this space, you know, the spiritual experience of just realizing that for me, what I was getting from that is this is the season of letting go. As I watched leaves just cascade so beautifully to the pavement, and I thought, this is what happens here. And nature teaches us that for everything, there is a season, right? And so the trees are letting go, the leaves are letting go of their chlorophyll, and they're letting go of the leaves indeed, where the branches are becoming bare. And it's not a season to be sad, it's just a season, like every other season, to be in the now. And we've been through so many of these cycles. For those of us who live in the areas where we have four seasons, we've seen this so many times that we're not fearful that we'll never see a beautiful green tree again. You know, we know that process will happen, and we know that this season is necessary.
And that's an excellent point, you know, as we're going through COVID, right? To have that sense of resilience and patience, and knowing that, you know, this too shall pass. We will get through this, and we have the strength within us to do that. So, yes, excellent.
Right, and nature teaches that. So, to your point about this awareness of there being a power beyond what we can physically touch, nature teaches us that, you know. And I did have that moment. I'm so glad you brought that up about COVID. You know, it says, and I can't recount there is a place in the Bible where it says that to everything there is a season to mourn and a season to, you know, rejoice and all
right,
of these
right.
things.
Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes, right, a season to pull near and a season to pull away. And I thought about that at the beginning of the whole COVID. So we're going to come back right after this break, and we're going to continue with our fabulous guest today. We're talking about spirituality and religion. We'll join you right after this break.
You're listening to Unity Online Radio, the voice of an awakening world.
Create and build the life of your dreams. Welcome back to Everyday Peace with Dr. Drayvon James.
Welcome back to Everyday Peace. We have a special guest with us today, Paul John Roach, and we are discussing spirituality and religion. And just before the break, we were talking about a very fascinating point that Paul made about spirituality being a practice that helps you become aware of our connection, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is how I understood it, aware of our connection with something bigger than ourselves, bigger than materialism, something, if you will, that maybe blankets the entire of everything, and that, whatever that is. And for me this morning, watching those leaves cascade to the pavement and just reconnected me with source, and I just really... That was a beautiful, beautiful experience. And you mentioned that could happen. And it happened to you. You said you during your youth, it was nature that first helped you to get, I guess, your spiritual experiences. Is that what you were saying?
Absolutely, yeah. And I've always been that way, you know, up to this present time. But probably my chief connection to that quality we're talking about was through nature. And you know, I have many other practices now. I'm very involved with chanting and meditation and other practices, but nature is pretty primary for me, you know, and that's beautiful, because like you said, it's always available, it's always around us, even if we're deep in the city, right? There's something of nature, even if you just look up into the sky. And the cool thing about nature is if you sit quietly for a while, everything comes to you, right? The birds come, the insects come, the changes of the sky come. You don't have to do anything. except be present to it, to be aware of it. And that's the magic, I think, of the universe. The universe will come and roll in ecstasy at our feet. I think it was Franz Kafka that said that, you know. And it's beautiful. It's always available. That spirit is there to be seen once we calm down and just look. So to me, that's fabulous. You know, that's beautiful.
Yeah, that is, you know, and you're right. It's always there. It's always available for us. And that was my beginning point about how, you know, getting out of our head and getting into this body space and allowing us to feel into the moment really creates a space where we can have the best of both worlds. I definitely, going back to our previous point, is that it's not so much that you can't have religion. Of course, I love the traditions. I love a lot of the traditions that I've learned to rely upon. But it is really about creating a space where you're in relationship with this higher power, in direct relationship. And nature is a great way to do that. One of the things you just mentioned, and I think we have a caller is trying to get on. I'm going to see, maybe having just a little bit of difficulty, but I'll give it a second. One of the things that you mentioned that I often get questions about is chanting and meditation and a prayer practice. So chanting and meditation, we are more accustomed to hearing that in a spiritual environment, right? We hear those words, chanting and meditation. We generally reserve the phrase prayer for religious practices. Tell us a little bit about the difference between that and those two practices and prayer.
Well, you know, people are always trying to say, well, what is the, or asking the question, what is the difference between prayer and meditation? And some people say, well, prayer is when you're talking to God and meditation is when you listen to God, right? And, you know, maybe that makes sense. But to me, prayer and meditation are the same thing. You know, there are a million kinds of prayer. There's a million kinds of meditation, but they all have the same aim, and that is conscious connection to the divine. And so, you know, call it a prayer, call it a meditation. I think it's pretty much the same. Sometimes in traditional Christianity, the prayer is a spoken word prayer, but there are many forms of Christian prayer that involve the silence, just as in unity, you know, we go into the silence, which is more like a meditation. So contemplative prayer is very similar to meditation, and that's become quite popular now throughout universities in the States, you know, this contemplative studies programs and whatnot, which is an attempt, again, to bring the spirituality that we're talking about into everyday life, and certainly into the life of students, you know. So to me, whichever way you connect, you know, there's a famous story of a group of islanders that could never remember to quote the scriptures correctly and pray correctly. So a cardinal came and spent like 6 months teaching them how to pray correctly and how to recite the words of scripture correctly. And he was satisfied after 6 months that they'd learned what they needed to learn. And so he left to go back across the ocean to Rome. Well, just about, you know, half a mile out, they'd already forgotten the prayers. So they started running out across the water to him and said, Father, Father, please come back. We need your help. We've already forgotten the prayer. And as he saw them on the water, walking on the water, he said, listen, if you can do that, you don't need my help. Just pray the way you pray. and you know, everything will be okay. So you see, it's the intent, it's the connection, it's the feeling, you know, that is important, and not the outward show of the words or whatever. So even if you pray, I think it was Meister Eckhart that said, if thank you, God, was the only prayer you ever prayed, that would be sufficient, you know. And we can all do that, right? Thank you, God. You know, when you see evidence, the leaves are falling, the beauty of nature in the fall, thank you, God. You know, when the tap turns on and the spigot, then you've got water, thank you, God. You know, everything is cause for thanks, not just the big things, but the fact we're alive. I'm alive. Thank you, God. So, you know, that's a prayer. So, you know, everything's a prayer ultimately.
Yeah, I agree with you. Sometimes we get so hung up and caught up on the terminology, and we can use words to our detriment instead of doing what
Right.
they're supposed to do. So the words are supposed to unite us, right? And sometimes we can find that we can do even that with the words is to divide us and find another reason. I think the egoic mind is always looking for something to divide over, right?
Right. And
So we can,
and
and
that's
I.
part of the thing about religion that people don't enjoy, I think, is the idea that there's a cadre of people that are helping you get to God, right? With the priestly caste or the minister or the right people or the experts or whatever. And you feel like, oh well, they're the experts. I can't do it. But spirituality says, of course you can, dare to come into this. And I think that's part of the joy of unity and new thought, because the aim of unity, Charles Fillmore and Myrtle Fillmore's aim was not to found a new religion, but to help people discover their connection to spirit through the religion and tradition that they have. And I love that, so it's the idea that it's a helpful aid to deepening your own practice. And I think unity and new thought in general is very helpful in that regard, because it provides practical tools, techniques, principles to live that life, on a daily basis, to come back to the present moment, living it wherever you are, whatever you're doing.
Yeah, when you said that, and you're probably going to be able to quote where all these things are in the Bible, but there is something in the Bible that says, "I put my laws in each man's heart, so no man have need to teach another man." And of course, I'm paraphrasing that as well, but that is the whole thought behind, to me, spirituality is you coming to the Father, coming to the source, however you want to call it,
Right,
for
yeah, exactly.
yourself. Right. And knowing that when you come and you open yourself up even a little bit, you will find and receive answers for yourself that you don't need to go to an intercessory for your relationship with the Lord or the universe or however you would like to call that. It's you right now in whatever condition you deem yourself to be in, have a direct line of communication with universal power, and you don't have to rely on someone else to intercede on your behalf. I do believe that there is strength in numbers, and why not join, together in unity with
Absolutely.
people? But definitely you can go to the throne alone and be just as effective. I'm going to
And we're
try to
not
pick up.
knocking ministers. I mean, I was a minister, an active, church community for, as you mentioned, several decades. There's some awesome priests and teachers out there that they are connected to the source, and they want to help others make that connection. So they do fabulous work. So we're not saying that they're not necessary, but we're saying that, they're not the one and only guide to this connection, right? You have your own connection. I want to say something too, because in recent decades, there's been this idea that in some way there's a dualism between spirit and the world, mind and matter, and that matter is sort of an illusion. And you see this a little bit in Course in Miracles and other teachings that we often lift up in Unity or New Thought. This idea that there's some kind of separation. The idea is to get beyond the illusion into spirit, and I think that's not really the helpful, because I think they're interconnected. That, like you said earlier, God speaks through and moves in nature, which is physical. And I love what Catherine Ingram wrote. She's a great spiritual teacher. She says embodiment is not a contradiction with divinity. It is divinity's explicit expression. So what we see embodied in nature or the world in the physical is the divinity's explicit expression. And I love that, because that says we're actually one. Spirit and matter are one, if you see them incorrectly. And quantum physics is teaching us that, right? That the consciousness and matter, form and the formless, sort of dance together, and that's pretty cool and an amazing idea, I think. And they're dancing together in and as us.
Oh, that's so beautiful. It almost makes me feel like, and I think almost is an overstatement, I really feel like sometimes we work too hard at what we already have. You know, just
That's right.
relax. You know, the word of God says often, abide and know, right? And when you just said that, it just, that whole just washed right over me. In this moment, just know, you know, that all is well. I am here. We are one. I'm going to go and pick up this caller that's been waiting so patiently.
Okay.
Let's see if I can get this on for us. Hello, you're on the air. We have our fabulous guest with us today.
Hello. Hello. Great show. Very great show. I know your time is getting short. So my question is this. He's made some very good points about spirituality and points about religion. I just had a question. What positives does he see in organized religion? And that's my question. And thanks again for another great show.
All right. Great question. Thank you. Yeah, there's a lot of positives in religion. You know, we have a huge tradition of a wisdom tradition that goes back in some cases thousands of years. You know, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, you know, have a huge wealth of treasure, if you like. So that's something we could partake of. There's been great teachers and mystics, way showers all through those traditions. Some of the scriptures are of incalculable worth. So they're enshrined in those religions. Also, another strength of religion is the idea that, as you mentioned earlier, Trayvon, but that there's strength in numbers. You know, we're coming together in community. And when a community is really gathered in its centeredness with spirit, amazing things can happen. So it's a change agent for the world. That's another strength of religion. Religion itself, you know, I think goes back to the origin of the word is religio, which means to reconnect, to link together, a bit like yoga. Yoga has the same meaning, link together, to yoke. So it has the power to connect us back to our origin. Where there's a problem is, you know, the baggage that surrounds religion sometimes gets in the way of us understanding the positive sides. But, I love religions, as I said earlier. I think there's a lot of value in them, both spiritual value and community. The Buddha talked about the three great treasures, which is the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha, basically the teacher, the teaching, and the community. And you need all three, right? So the teacher, the leaders of the religion, the founders, perhaps, Jesus Christ in the case of Christianity. The Dharma is the teaching, and we have the Gospels, which, correctly interpreted, are wonderful teachings of transformation. And then we have the Sangha, the community, which is the church. And so, you know, these are all important. They're like a three-legged stool that enables us to really move forward effectively. And that's one of the downsides of spirituality. There is no real community around spirituality because it's so individual, right? We may have maybe a group we go to, but there's no community as such yet, anyway. And so that's its inbuilt weakness, if you like, right now. But it certainly has a teacher and a teaching. So it's up to us to create that community. And we're looking at ways, I think, of creating spiritual communities. I know Unity, for instance, is very much looking into that as it moves forward, is how do we become a community to the world, teaching these very open-ended and wonderful teachings that are the principles of Unity. So that's sort of an answer. I hope that gives you somewhere to go look at.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
And thank you so much. That was
thank you. Thanks
question.
For the question, though. Great question.
You're welcome.
And thank you for being an everyday peacemaker. We'll talk with you soon.
Thank you.
So, yeah, I thought you said something, Paul, that was very interesting. Right now, and I am a person who benefits from the camaraderie, the fellowship, I also say that, you know, that sense of community that does come with religion. And I hadn't really thought until you just said that. Maybe that doesn't exist on such a large universal level with spirituality, because it is such an individualistic practice. My
exactly.
practice doesn't have to look at the other person's practice. But I think I do see maybe not formally like religion is form, but I do see that sense of community starting to develop, not so much not to the degree that we see it with religion, but I do see that it is starting to become more of a community with spirituality, even with our own individual practices. And that I think is really good. This there is something I think that we didn't hit on that I see as a real positive with spirituality practice is the appreciation for individuality. And I think that type of love and that type of community, which loves even those whose practices do not resemble what they are accustomed to. So, I mean, that's to me the true embracing of diversity is to say, you know, it doesn't need to look like something that I'm familiar with, and yet I still recognize you and I as being connected to the same source, cut from the same cloth, if you will. That is the beauty, I think, of spirituality is that sense of respect and love is there. Whether
right,
you're,
absolutely.
Yeah,
and you know, you can't second guess all this stuff because, you know, take Catholicism, for instance, you know, which is not a separate religion, though some people think it is sometimes, but definitely a large denomination. And you have the whole spectrum there from, you know, extremely right wing, almost fundamentalist teachings on the one side, Opus Dei, whatever. And then you have people like Richard Rohr, you know, on the other end of the spectrum, talking about non-dualism and universal love and whatnot, spirituality that we might be very familiar with in unity. And all those exist within the Catholic communion, right? And they seem to be very distinct from each other, and yet they're all in that community, that communion, and that's a strength, isn't it? When you can have that, right? When it's not a strength is that when one side takes over and said this is the only way, and that's what I like about Catholicism. It keeps renewing itself, even though it has struggles and difficulties and aberrations, as all you know communities do. It has the power to renew, and that is another tendency I think that's healthy. Is you know is the community able to change, renew itself, look again? And if it is, then that's probably a healthy community.
Right, that ability to evolve.
Yes, I
have to agree with that. So I'm getting it as I often do. Someone is texting me and asking me a question. And said, and religious, can a person be spiritual and religious at the same time?
Of course. Absolutely. Of course you can. You know, they're not distinct things. We're only creating this sense of one or the other for the case of discussion. But ultimately, spirituality is hopefully happening in the church, right? In religion. And if we make a real connection with spirit, we have reconnected to the one. So, they are one and the same in many regards. And if you go to, say, the Hindu religion and you read the Upanishads, which were written, you know, over 2,000 years ago, you see something quite remarkable there. It's a deeply profound but clear teaching. It's in the religion, but I would say it's beyond. It's both part of the Hindu religion, but also part of world humanity's wisdom teaching that's available. So it's a very spiritual text. So to me, the Upanishads represent something that's both religious and spiritual, as is Jesus' teaching. You know, you don't need to be a Christian to understand and be amazed by Jesus' teaching. And, you know, Mahatma Gandhi read the Sermon on the Mount every single day alongside the Bhagavad Gita, parts of the Bhagavad Gita. Those were his two texts that he read every day. So that's how high, you know, Mahatma Gandhi's placed the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. So, you know, there's wonderful things in both, I would say. There's no distinction. We're calling it a distinction because we're pointing out some of the baggage that comes with both ends, really. But ultimately, it's about connection to the one, right? Connection to the divine.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that's a question that is in the minds of many people. And so I think what we're both saying here is that they're entwined. You know, your religious practice is,
and that's a good word.
Right. And if you are just a person who's just doing this, and I don't mean just to minimize, I just mean if you're doing a spiritual practice not connected to a formal religious practice, it's no less. It's the spiritual practice, which is the essence of what all of us are desiring to have, is this relationship. So I think almost in my mind, I feel that we, in my mind, right, I say in my mind, I feel, but in myself, I feel that we could replace the word spiritual practice with a relationship practice, because that's really what a spiritual, what this is. It's a relationship. It's something where you're having this relationship of oneness with between your fleshly being in your presence here on earth and this universal energy, if you will. And so that's what that is. It's relationship. So you can say, I have this relationship when I'm practicing a formal religion and when I'm not practicing a formal religion. The relationship is in place.
Well, you know, when we're in our higher selves, in our highest, you know, listening to our highest angels of our nature, then we make connection, right? When we're listening to our egoic mind, as you said earlier, you know, there's separation. So we're inviting people to, and we're inviting ourselves to come up into that higher level of awareness. Otherwise, everything is seen as separation. And, you know, there's the story of the man who was on the desert island for several years, and finally he was rescued, and he's flying away, and the pilot looks down on the island that he used to live on alone for years, and there were three houses. And he said, "Oh, look, there's three houses down there. What are those?" And the man who was the castaway said, "Well, the first house is where I lived." And okay, what's the second house? "Oh, that's my church." And he said, "Well, what's the third house?" "Oh, well, that's the church I used to go to." well, you know, there's only one person on the island, but he'd created two religions already, you know, and he got annoyed with the one, and he went to the other. So this happens when we let our ego, you know, get hold of us. We tend to divide, but when we remember the truth, you know, we unite. So
that is the whole point of this thing, is to remember the truth and remember our oneness and stay in the now. And it creates a wonderful place for growth and development, and a wonderful place to experience the world from is the now. We're coming to the end of our program, and I just want to remind you that we have free gifts for our everyday peacemakers. We have, of course, our free 7-day learning course on discovering your passion. How beautiful life is when we're living from a point of passion. In order to claim that free gift, you simply have to email with the subject line "free" to Dravon, Dravon, James at gmail.com. Also want to remind you that there are free courses out there at a wonderful university. The University of Leadership and Lifelong Learning offers online college courses, and I happen to teach one of those, but there are wonderful courses available, so check that out. It is the Institute for Leadership and Lifelong Learning. Paul, before we go, last words of encouragement for our listeners. From you.
Well, I like what you said earlier. You know, we worry too much. It's time to let go, relax, and allow that amazing power that's within you to express. So I see everybody that's listening doing that this week, just relaxing, letting go, not worrying so much, but allowing that beauty and power of spirit to move in and through you.
Yeah, I love that. In the words of my mother, this too shall pass.
Amen.
That is such a truth, and living in that place can give us such comfort, knowing that this too shall pass. And if you're in a state where you're not thinking that it will, think back a couple of years to some things that you thought wouldn't pass. They're no longer there, they pass. This is Dr. Dravon James. Our fabulous guest today was with us, and we're talking about spiritual and religious practices. Until next week.
Thanks for listening. This is Unity Online Radio, the voice of an awakening world.
listening to Everyday Peace with Dr. Drayvon James. You have the power right now today to make the decisions, to take the actions that lead you to your next level of greatness. And I would love to walk with you on your journey. Here's some ways we can connect. Schedule a coaching session. Contact me at info@drdrayvonjames.com. Enroll in my online university course, the 2020 Clarity Course, at the Institute for Leadership and Lifelong Learning International. Enroll in the Brilliant Life 9-week online coaching session with me and Keisha Dixon at info@drdrayvonjames.com. Purchase my book, Freedom is Your Birthright, from Amazon. Thank you for being an everyday peacemaker. I absolutely love you.
Has your inner peace been challenged by all of the upheaval in 2020? Join beloved new thought leaders Reverend Ellen Debenport, Reverend Michael Gott, Reverend Wendy Craig Purcell, and Reverend Sheila McKeithen for Practicing the Principles in Uncertain Times, a Unity online event on October 9th, 2020 from 7 to 9 p.m. Central Time. Register at unity.org/practicingprinciples. That's unity.org/practicingprinciples.